Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
My message today, as we continue in this great, incredible book of Nehemiah, as we're rebuilding wholesomeness, my message today is prepare to celebrate our God. Prepare to celebrate our God. The world celebrates a lot of things and glamorizes a lot of things. It even glamorizes sinfulness, making a lot of excuses why it's okay to do this or okay to sin, and as if God should accept it if they say it's okay. But there's no reason that we can produce why sinfulness is acceptable. And sometimes in the church, we make a lot of things sin that are not sin, and that's why the world despises the church, because we have not learned how to navigate our lives in joyfulness and in wholesomeness and enjoy the beauty of God's creation and the blessings that God gives, but keep away from the things that are sin issues. For instance, I'll use the example of dancing. It's not a sin to dance. It is a sin to dance to lewd music. It's a sin to dance lewdly. It's a sin to dance sensually if you're not in the confines of your home with your spouse, not with your girlfriend, not with your boyfriend, but with your spouse, a marital. And so sometimes we have made these sin factors that actually causes people to become very angry or very resentful that they can't just find something enjoyable because, you know, it's the church's drudgery. Everything God created is to bring us to a place where we glorify Him more. If you remember on the couple's night, this year I wasn't there for the beginning, but last year when I was there, I said, couples, learn to dance with each other. If you can't dance in the confines of your home together, then I have a problem with whether or not you've learned how to be romantic one with another. Oh, don't be so dry. Online at least applaud me because they got very serious. Yesterday, or Friday, as we had the singles event, I said, guys, you know, we don't have partners or you guys don't have partners, but you can still enjoy the beauty of dance, you know. I have a feeling. But I'll tell you, there's a lot more closet happiness than true happiness. So see, they're laughing because they know what I meant. Because then when we put on like a Bob Marley, baby, don't worry, the place went high, didn't it? I went into shock. I said, I don't know these people because they come on Sunday morning, and when we're singing To God Be the Glory, they're like, to God. But Friday night, it was like, it went, phew. It didn't even take us 10 seconds to get to level the streets could hear you. But in the house, we take on a persona of a holy look. And instead of, when we're singing those secular songs, we're singing what someone else wrote that just made them famous or gave them money or might resonate for some reason with us. But when we're singing unto the Lord, we're singing praises for all He's done. So our praise should never be blasé. It should be exuberant, meaningful, purposeful. Again, when I talked about dancing, you're like, yeah, my parents won't let me dance. Because the music you're dancing to is lewd, crude, rude. Any other words? You know, that's the three rhyme that popped in my head. Come on, anything else? Vulgar? Huh? Nonsense? Well, some of the ones we listened to also growing up was nonsense. but it's lewd, crude, and vulgar. And that is why it is not right, because that's a sin. to entertain and be a part of anything that is vulgar, crude, or rude. It does not present the godliness of our lives or the moral standing. And some of the raps and stuff that I hear nowadays, it's so disgusting. You're in a store and you're like, I can't get this in my head. This is filth. That's what's wrong with it. It's not that God said, be stiff all the days of your life and never move an inch. Come on, folks. So we need to recognize how to be wholesome. So today I'm going to talk about this message. I believe the Lord God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, He wants us to walk in the path of righteousness. But in doing so, we need to know where our strength is. Our strength, the strength of the church, is rooted in the Word of God. And it is rooted in true worship, and it is rooted in heartfelt prayers. That's the strength of a church. A church, I'll tell you, that's when it popped in my head about Joaquin. When Joaquin was playing that first song, did any of you hear that drum? I felt glory. I felt like flying. And some of you were there going, folks, what kind of church is this? This is a Holy Ghost church. What kind of church is this? This is a sanctified church. This is a hand clapping. Come on now. Holy Ghost sanctified church. Online, we believe in the sanctification of God, of the power of the Spirit in our lives, of us growing in the Word and in worship and in prayer. But when we come together, we need to let our praises show that we truly mean what we say we mean. And how are we going to live our lives and cause the world to see the joy of the Lord? That the joy of the Lord is ours to have. If we have these drudgeries, it's like I heard there's a movement out in the west of Canada, and and they are claiming that pastors that are passionate don't know the Word, and that they are just using passion. Now there are some people who may do that. But I want to tell you, the day I find who started that, I'm going to challenge them to a preach-a-thon. Because I want them to know, I know the Word inside, outside, upside down. So I've been living in the Word, studying the Word, preaching the Word. And I'm going to do it with passion and tell them, do it with their dryness and see which one can stand. We should have passion because our God is a passionate God. How we live our lives and what we accept to participate in must align with the Word of God. The Bible says this. What does God want from us? Folks, what does God want from us? What does God? Here's what He wants. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He says it in the New Living Translation. That was the NIV. I love this one. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what He requires of you. Do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. When you love mercy, you show mercy to others. When you do what is right, that's righteousness, right thinking, right behaving, right believing. That's all God requires. And then what? Walk humbly with your God. When you're walking humbly with your God, you're thankful for all He's done. When you're thankful for all He's done, you can't stop praising Him. You don't worry. You couldn't care less who doesn't want to praise Him. Because see, your pride won't say, keep your hands down, don't worship God. Your humility will say, hey, back up, step back. Come on, somebody. You'll be like, what was it? Was it Shirley Caesar that said, oh, my mule? Yes, it's an old song where I'm going to get off now in a story, but there's an old song that Shirley Caesar used to sing. And in that song, she tells a story of some old man. God had blessed him so much. When he went to church, he was exuberant. And the little dry church said to him, sir, you can't be coming here and acting like that. We're a dignified church. And in those days, they rode their horses to church. And so when they told him he couldn't come back, and he came back, and he's outside with his mule. And they said, "Sir, you can't come in here because you mess up the service with your loudness." He said, "Well, then hold my mule because I go and dance right here." Folks, you got to get to the place where you realize what keeps us from worshiping God the way we should is pride. And he says, what does he require of us? Humility. So I want you now, as we read the word of God, we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to 18, prepare to celebrate our God. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich food and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites, verse 11, too, quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep. This is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. Verse 13, on October 9th, the family leaders of the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. And he had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as they prescribed the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses, in their courtyards, in the courtyard of God's temple, in the square, or just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. Verse 17, so everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua the son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. And then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as the law required. Father God, Almighty King, let your word burn in your people's heart today, for we must change. We absolutely must change and learn how to celebrate our God. In Jesus' name. My first point to you today is this: don't just continue on in despair. Don't continue on in despair. Serving God is not drudgery, it is happiness. It's excitement, it's not despair. And don't continue like that. If you're a Christian that can't find joy, make it happen today. I'm not saying make it happen tomorrow. Make it happen today and then live it out from here. Have you seen our benches, any of you? Have you seen the benches that we have, the ads we have around? This is what we have around our church. We have it at Harwood. Feeling anxious? Come and pray. Pickering Pentecostal Church. None of you haven't seen it, you guys? Okay, you guys, if you drive up on Harwood, actually I have the one on Harwood is at Harwood and Highway 2. It's on a garbage can. You know why? Because that's where they're putting ads that people will look at. And this world, Canada, is getting nervous and anxious, and we have an answer. And we're inviting them, but when they come, you can't look nervous and anxious too. They got to come in and know the joy of the Lord is our strength. So don't waste my ad. The first priority in our lives, especially in times of crisis, should be to build a strong spiritual foundation. And this cannot just be done in times of crisis. A spiritual foundation must be built continuously so that generations to come will know who our God is. Generations must honor God now and honor God wholeheartedly in their times of triumph or in their times of trouble. Church, people have learned to only come to God in their times of trouble. You should come in your time of triumph and shout, sing, praise, and dance, so that in your time of trial, you learn to dance on the neck of the enemy. Come on, somebody. In this portion of Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah turns his attention to the spiritual aspect of building up the people of God. And he was accompanied by Ezra the priest. Ezra is noted to have come back to Jerusalem 15 years prior to Nehemiah coming. We hear of Nehemiah first, then the book of Ezra, but it actually was Ezra who came first, then Nehemiah was sent for when the people's faith began to grow. So Ezra is accredited for being the Lone Ranger who began teaching people that God was still with them. If you're the Lone Ranger in your family, the Lone Ranger in your workplace, the Lone Ranger in your community, you just let people see that you still believe the God of heaven is God and that you're going to worship him no matter what. So Ezra taught them, these were returned, broken, exile people. He taught them how to continue to trust God's word. He taught them the importance of God's words. He taught them how to build strong, stable lives filled with love, how to seek joy and find peace in God. They came back broken, and Ezra opened the word and began to teach them how to build up their lives, to find love in God, to seek joy in the Lord, and to find peace in God. And because of that, when they went to Nehemiah in Persia and asked him to come, there was a strong core of resilient believers who were ready to rebuild their nation because they had stood under the word. He reminded them that even in their brokenness, they were to be useful and productive for God. And if they remained steadfast in God's word and lived victoriously in the midst of oppression, that God will always be their anchor and their hope. That's why when Nehemiah arrived, the people were ready. They were accepting, at this point, they were accepting of the prophetic promises that Nehemiah shared with them because they had been in the word. If when God sends the prophetic word in a place, it is received because you're in the word of God and the prophetic word lines up. There are many people listening to these apostles and prophets that have no background and don't even understand the word of God, because when you are a true prophet, you don't have a word every week to share. That is a proselyte. That's an imposter, pardon me, that trying to proselytize people. I want you to know, when you're a true prophet, the word of the Lord can be rare. The word of the Lord sometimes doesn't seem like it's coming, but when it comes, it resonates with everyone because it is the truth of the word of God. So when folks, rebuilding the wall was easy work to Nehemiah and Ezra compared to what they had to do now. They rebuilt Jerusalem in 52 days from the physical structure. But when you begin to deal with the spiritual rebuilding and what God wants his people to become, due to the stubbornness of hearts and the pride of their life, it's more difficult. When you focus on rebuilding walls, you start with the foundational work, clearing out the rubbish and putting on some brick and some mortar. But when you're focused on rebuilding spiritual lives, you start first with the word of God, and which will convict people and show them where the things that are rubbish in their life is and how they need to put some mortar, some solid word, some strong foundational things to keep them firm no matter what's coming at them. So the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah focus on rebuilding the wall. Now the next 6 chapters is going to focus on spiritual renewal of the people for their nation. Nehemiah 8:13 said the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra to go over the law in greater detail. And Ezra and Nehemiah worked closely together. Their ministry was different. Ezra was the law, the law, the law, the law, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. And Nehemiah was build up, build up, build up, build up. They put it together. And one helped to get the entire nation rebuilt structurally. The other got the entire nation to be rebuilt spiritually. And God put them together. If we want our nation to be structured, physically strong, we have to be spiritually strong. Let me repeat that. If we expect this nation to be physically strong, don't look for every politician and which politician is going to make it happen. It's when we become spiritually strong that everything will become aligned in the name of the Lord. There's no excuse for God's people to not know what God requires of them. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your responsibility is to read the Word. Read the Word over and over. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You're like, but I don't understand the Word. The entrance, when you read it, it will bring light and it will bring understanding. How are you going to get to understand it if you don't read it? When you read it, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word, and all of a sudden, everything in your life begins to make sense. Even what doesn't make sense, you begin to see why it doesn't make sense. Has anyone ever woken up 3 a.m. and you're just, everything's scrolling in you're asking God for an answer and it just scrolls? Anybody like me? Because I sometimes I'm just like, God, I need an answer. And he'll wake me up and it just scrolls. Why? Because I'm reading the Word, and then the Word comes alive even in your sleep. In your waking and in your sleeping, the Word comes alive. So folks, here's what happened in that passage of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, the Lord had commanded them to celebrate what's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast was important to the Jewish life and history because it was a feast that observed the past. The Feast of the Tabernacle was to celebrate the past, where God had taken them from, what God had done through them, what God had done with them in the wilderness, how God had put them in the tents and camps in the wilderness, but protected them at night and protected them at day, how God led them through all the various wars and gave them water out of a rock and gave them manna to eat every day. And they were to celebrate this time of remembering what God had done for them. And this feast, they were to praise the Lord, praise God in obedience that God took them through. And so here we are generations later, but they had gotten themselves into such sinfulness that they forgot how to celebrate God. And because they forgot how to celebrate God, they began to move into more sinfulness. So they ended up in bondage. Then when they were in bondage, they couldn't get out. Then God finally released them, but they were broken down in their society and in their nation. And here's where it starts in Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God our Savior. For each day he what? Carries us in his arms. If I remember every morning I get up, I'm not carrying me. He's carrying me. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Do you know what the problem of the church is? We keep forgetting the good things he's done for us. All we want is the more things. If he gives us a house, we forgot we came from an apartment. We want a second house. Gives us a second house, we forgot that he helped us pay the mortgage. We want a third one. If he gives you, every time he gives us something, we don't stop and thank him for the good things he's done and keep on thanking him so other people learn to thank him. So the generation, young generation, learn to thank God. Do you know why we're watching them fall apart? They haven't learned how to give God thanks for the blessings before them. They just want more. Everyone, read this with me. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Didn't even say he's done for me. It says he does for me. The Feast of Booths, when we prepare to celebrate, the Feast of Booths vividly reinforced God's provision and guidance and protection for Israel in their dark days, but how God had now come back again and was doing it again and again for them. So they weren't just supposed to just give a quick glance to the back, to look back. They were to purposefully look back. You know what happens when you purposefully look back? You begin to thank God a lot more. Anybody here got anything to thank God for when you look back? See, when you glance back, it's like, oh, look at me. When you look back, you're like, oh, God, look at you. And remember the past. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths was commanded in the Word of God. He says, take 7 days and celebrate. And this was an unusual celebration that every single believer had to participate. Let me rephrase that. Every single Israelite had to participate. Whether they wanted to or not, it was the time where they came together as an entire community and everyone had to celebrate. And they were to worship and pray. They were to eat their meal. See, God is not going to make you starve, make you depressed, make you look hungry and hangry. He says, though, you're going to eat your meals outdoors, sleep in huts with branches. Nehemiah 8:14, let me read it. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival. The Hebrew Bible in Leviticus 23, verse 42 to 43 says it this way. For 7 days you must live outside in little shelters. All native born Israelites must live in shelters. This will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestors live in shelters when I rescued them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Who was he reminding? Which generation? Each new generation, the next generation. And so what were they doing? God said, this is interesting, folks. Track with me here. They were broken down. Walls were burnt. Everything was rubbish. Remember last week's message or the week before message that I preached? Now they're to rebuild their homes. So they finally got their new home, their everything. And he says, okay, now that you're feeling good about yourself and you're happy with your big house and your new this and everything's fancy, he says, 7 days. Go out in the shelters. Go get palm branches to make the roof. That's just so because it was rainy season. And that was to remind them of what God had done for them. That's the modern day, like how we see people go to trailers and camps and campers and retreats. Why? It's to separate ourselves from the things that are consuming us so that we could see how God has blessed us. And so they were to go in these places, and it was in this time, they were just to focus on each other, develop strong brotherly and sisterly love, which will conquer prejudice and discrimination. It was to help them overcome lawlessness and violence, the very things the ungodly nation was stricken with. If you notice, the more we have, the more you see lawlessness and violence. Now, they want to grab all the gold from stores. They want to do, everyone wants what everyone has. He says, go out in the tents and celebrate for 7 days. And it says very clearly, and when you go with food and feast and eat, but bring so that others will eat also. Remember, as we even do the food bank and we keep reminding you, there are sales every week. Pick up something for the food bank after Easter when it's depleted. Pick it up and put it in somewhere in your home or your garage or in your closet so that when we say it is food bank time, you don't say, I have no money this week. If you say that, may the Lord deal with you, because all along the journey you can pick up things, because we're to help each other. Don't tell me we're in tough times. The more now that we're everyone's talking tough times, it's the more need we're going to see in those food banks. Who should help the church? But that was part of what they had to do. They also had to seek for justice from God amongst each other and show care and enrich their moral value so that they would dwell together and learn how to be harmonious. It would help the new generation to see how God took them through the miracles of the wilderness. And that's what we need the next generation to do. If we don't remember the past, we will not have faith for the future. We need the next generation. Do you know what? How many people you grew up and your parents would tell you, and there was a day we had no food. And God sent someone, and they gave us a basket of food, and we were so glad, and we shared it, and they would even bring it and share it with someone else. Do you know what? That taught us how to be givers. But when you don't tell the story, they grow up, they just want you. You don't got no money in the bank? Can you go borrow some, Mom? And they want everything because we've not taught them to trust in God. We're not taught them how to have faith for the future. So what are they going to do if the nation goes into a recession? They go into depression and distress. But we better get ready to tell this generation there is a God who's always provided. Online, are you with me today? Because we have messed them up by letting them think everything comes from the almighty dollar. No, everything comes from the almighty God. So when they lived in those temporary shelters after just rebuilding their homes, it was a sacrifice which demonstrated their gratitude to God. And we, God's people today, must always remember that we live in temporary, fleeting world. But our total dependency must be upon the Lord's guidance, upon the Lord's provision, upon the Lord's protection, and upon the Lord's peace. Young people, young men, young women, all of you. I know sometimes you young people, I love you enough that I'm going to have you stand. Everyone under 30, stand. Everyone. Everyone. Listen to me carefully. Your dependency must be on the Lord's guidance. This nation is going to see some tough times. North America is going to see some tough times. You won't be able to get everything you want. But when you're depending on God for guidance, He'll lead you to where you need to be. He will help you get into the university you need to get to and find the money to be able to accomplish it. He will provide for you the jobs you need, those of you that are at working age. He will protect you from the snare of the enemy and from everyone trying to wipe you out, because we have lived through recession. And let me tell you what happens when there's a recession. Go study it. You have Google. Go Google it. When there's a recession, people get angry, people get desperate, and people will wipe each other out. They'll kill for a pair of running shoes. So get ready to ask God to protect you when these seasons come, because it's God who will help you. So I just want you to imagine if we took our true heartfelt worship outside of the walls of the church so the people see that we worship no matter what. You know, we don't film this way for your privacy. We film from your back, and then we just show the sides. But if I ever had permission to have them film from here to there, you would, I don't know what you would do. You would roll over. In fact, some of you, you would tell us that we painted your face that way. Nehemiah, the people said, this is what Nehemiah said to them in Nehemiah 8:10. Don't be dejected and don't be sad. For what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you are weak, then you will be strong. When we engage in worship, no matter how we feel, oh, Pastor, I didn't come to church because I felt weak. And you stayed weak. Because it's the joy of the Lord that renews your strength. Worship is not about a selected few. It's about all of God's people coming together to celebrate. Oh, but I'm doing well. Well, come and worship so somebody else who's having a tough time, that they will feel the joy of the Lord upon their lives. Would you do something for somebody other than yourself? If everything's good in your life, let your praise go out the window, down the street, and all the way over to the casino. So they go, what on earth is going on in that place? When they're driving by, they need to pull up and say, hey, what's going on with your people? But the joy will catch them because it is from the heart, not from the lips. Worship must be spontaneous. Must be spontaneous. So if we prepare to celebrate our God, I have a question to ask you. And it's a question David asked in Psalm 116, verse 12. What can I offer for all that God has done for me? I got to ask you, what can you offer for all that God has done for you? What can you offer? What can you offer for all that God has done for you? What can you offer? What can you offer for all that God has done for you? Just keep that there for me on the screen for a minute. I do have to take my shoes off. My back was out this week, and I did this to look good. But my back is killing me. Oh, bless God. Here you go. Oh, thank you. Vanity is something we're all working on. And online it was for you. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Here's the answer to that question. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The what? The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. What can I offer to the Lord for all he's done for me? He says, let the fruit of your lips continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And do what? Openly. Not hidingly, not proudly, but humbly. How are the people outside going to know this is real? It's when my worship is so professing who my God is that I can't be stopped. And they draw in because of what they see I'm doing. They can feel who I am by how I praise my God. When those secular singers are doing their thing and people are into it, they go wild. That's why I love those young people that got saved last year at the arena. Remember when there was just such a sea? There was a sea of people who came to the Lord to give their hearts to the Lord. I was so excited. I wanted to just get in it. I remember the young man. He says, jump, we'll catch you. We'll surf you. That's the mosh pit attitude like they get in those concerts when the temperature's so high. They just feel like this is, everybody gets in it. Why are we not worshiping the Lord in our homes, in our cars, wherever we go? When you walk into work, yes, you got some problems. But if you were singing all the way in, even on the train, come on, we've got Spotify. Put it in your ear and let your face look like your God is good.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.